So we've been talking about building our success scripturally, and I know that some employers have asked for these CDs to share with their employees. I think that's super exciting. I've had multiple people who own businesses ask for that, and I'm just excited about what God's doing in our hearts through this series and what we're seeing biblically when it comes to how we can apply ourselves in the marketplace or at home or wherever we are, whatever your vocation is. I'm a firm believer that our first calling and our first vocation is that we are children of God. And so second to that is anything else you do. So if you're a teacher, you are literally a bivocational minister. Your first vocation is to God, and your second vocation is to teaching or to being a mechanic or a farmer or a PE teacher or whatever it might be tonight. And so we've got to have that mindset that the first and foremost thing God has called us to do is he has brought us and set us apart and saved us, not only from something, but for something. And that is so that we can have a relationship with our Father in heaven. That's what all of this is about. It all comes back to the fact that we were separated by sin, but thank God for what Jesus did at the cross. And now we can have a relationship. If you're happy to know Daddy, would you just give him praise? Amen. And so we kind of shifted gears in this series last week, and we began talking about how to go from needing your job, all of us need a job, to your job needing you. And so that's a huge change, and there is a void in the marketplace because I hear everywhere I go, everybody I talk to, I hear them say the exact same thing no matter where we're at, whether it's in this country, outside this country. Mike Newell and I were talking to a guy who's a maitre d' over all the restaurants in a cruise ship, and we asked him some of these questions at dinner one night, and he said the same thing. In the emerging generation, we can't find good help. They have this expectation that they have an entitlement to what it took me 15 years of blood, sweat, and tears to earn. And so it's very important for us to understand that when there's a void like that in the marketplace, it's an opportunity for the church to step in and fill that gap, and it'll make us stand out. And when people see that in us, they'll know that it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus, and it opens an opportunity for us to preach the gospel through the way we work. Amen? Preach the gospel through the way we work, because you will spend more time working than anything else you do in your waking hours in this lifetime. And so last week we began talking about attitudes of achievers. Somebody say attitudes of achievers. And we really talked about attitude itself, but I want to go back to the definition of what attitude is and kind of review to catch everybody up. An attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling on the inside, about someone or something that is reflected in our behavior. In other words, it's what we think or feel on the inside, and it shows up in what we do, what we say, how we act on the outside. And one of the things we've done is, no matter where I go, no matter who I watch, I'm a people watcher. I love watching people. If I go to a football game, I'm just as happy to watch the people in the stands as I am the people on the field. If I go to the mall and I'm waiting on Marsha, I'm watching people. I like to see how people interact. Sociology was something that fascinated me even before I knew I had a calling. But no matter where I go, no matter who I watch, I have noticed that there are some essential attitudes in achievers, no matter who it is. And I've been blessed to be able to meet some people who have accomplished phenomenal things. Anybody here ever been to Sight and Sound in Lancaster? The story of the gentleman who began that is absolutely phenomenal. But what blows my mind, no matter where I go, if I'm listening to a pastor of a church with 5,000 people, or the guy who started Sight and Sound, or reading a book, Dave Ramsey, or Financial Peace University, or whoever it is, there are some attitudes they all have that are the exact same. And it's almost cookie cutter. And it's because we're all reading the same book. It's because we all have the same Holy Spirit. It's all because we all serve the same Lord. Amen? And so because of that, there are some things that we have learned to look for in people, and that's what employers are looking for too. The world is crying out for. And each of these attitudes are a way of life. It's not just something we do, it's who we are. It's a part of our DNA. Now, these are things we can choose to develop. If we say, well, I'm lacking in this area of my life, then we can use it as a growth point. It's not something you're either born with or not born with. It's something that you can intentionally grow into. Amen? That's good news tonight, because that means that nothing's locked in stone. I praise God, until you take your last breath, there is always hope for change. So let's begin with what we went over last week, and that's attitude itself. Number one, attitude. And that is that attitude is everything. Winston Churchill, attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference. We went over the fact that attitude is powerful. It's more powerful than your circumstance, your inabilities, your education, your financial status, or your IQ. Attitude is the difference maker that sets you apart or sets you aside. How many of you know there's a difference? If you have the right attitude, they will choose you. If you have the wrong attitude, they will forget you. Attitude is what determines whether you can or whether you can't. Henry Ford, whether you believe you can or you can't, you're right. Attitude is your responsibility. Somebody say, my attitude is my responsibility. And again, attitude is something you choose daily. Only you can choose it. And I said something last week that might have been shocking to some of you, but I've watched it over and over. We see it in the Bible. I see it lived out in real life. And that is that our attitude is unforgivable. Very simply because it's a heart issue and we have chosen our attitude. And so when we choose a wrong attitude, then nobody can help us until we change what's going on the inside. And for that reason, they start excluding us only because we excluded ourselves. And it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy in our life. Attitude is contagious. You know that when you're around people with a good attitude, man, it gets on you. Football teams show that. When you're around people with a bad attitude, one bad apple is all it takes, right? And that's why you have to deal with attitude very quickly. Attitude is more important than ability. Attitude is more powerful than your adversity because life is 10% what happens to you and 90% about what happens inside you. Attitude is what determines the taste we leave in other people's mouths. And I loved that one last week because it's so powerful. We can choose the impression we leave in others. I just want to say hello to Joe and Loretta Owen and their beautiful baby girl who's here with us. Joe, can you tell everybody, what is her name? Violet May. I love that. Isn't that gorgeous? And how much did she weigh? 5 pounds, 15 ounces. So she's a little peanut. How old is she now? 2 weeks tomorrow. Would y'all let them know how much you love them tonight? Thank you for being here on this bone-chilling day. I feel like I need to walk around all day with a hot cup of soup. All right, number one is attitude. So let's move on to new territory tonight. Number two, loyalty. Loyalty. Somebody say loyalty. And loyalty, here's the deal. Loyalty is an attitude. Loyalty is more than an attitude. It's actually a lifestyle. But here's what loyalty means. Loyalty means unswerving allegiance. Now, again, we're talking about things that we see slipping in our society today. And I'm not going to stand here and be the guy that goes, oh, society's bad, world's bad, culture's bad. I'm here to say that there is a difference between the way God's called us to live and the way the world is living. And I'm here to show you where there are gaps that we can step in and be difference makers. Because I'm convinced God didn't just call you to make a living. He called you to make a difference. And there's a big difference there. Fair enough? We're here for a purpose. And so loyalty is unswerving allegiance. If you go back and you look at the tenure that people used to stay on a job in the 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, somebody would start at a job and they would retire from that same place. And that was commonplace. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You've seen that. Okay, but that began to change as time went on. Certainly there are times we need to make changes for growth, for improvement, something better is offered to us. But today it's a completely different kind of dog-eat-dog culture out there where there is no loyalty to anyone except to yourself. And you used to even see that in where people would shop. I love shopping locally. I love buying meat locally. I love doing as much locally as I can. And there was a lot of loyalty there. There was a lot of brand loyalty. Some of you are nuts about Fords, and God forgives you. It's all right. You'll be okay. We're all going to drive an import in heaven. But Kenny's over there like, nope, nope, nope. But the reality is that we've got to be a people who are loyalty, and loyal is something that is a reflection of godliness in our life because God's loyal. Actually, the Bible says when we're unfaithful, God stays faithful. You know that? Isn't that awesome? God stays loyal. We have a loyal God. God is loyal to us, even when we don't deserve his loyalty. How many of you are married tonight? Okay, Do you hope your spouse is loyal to you? Like 50% loyal, okay? 70% loyal, okay? 92% loyal, okay? I need 100% loyalty, or I'm coming down like 1,000 lightning bolts, right? Unswerving allegiance, internal devotion. It's a heart issue. A commitment to a relationship and the welfare of another. Now, this carries over into the place where we work. My grandfather worked at a Lincoln dealership for years and years and years. He was a service rider. He had a farm that he would do when he wasn't at the dealership. And then he ran a wrecker at night. And a wrecker to go pick up wrecked cars, broke down cars, stuff like that. But he was always loyal to the man. He was always loyal to his man and to the place where he worked. And so that's something, that's an attitude we need to carry in. And so I want to show you this biblically. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, super familiar to most of you. It says, there are friends, quote unquote, friends, who destroy each other. Well, you see that a lot. But a real friend sticks closer than a brother. Well, that's loyalty, right? Loyalty is sticking with somebody. You stick with your spouse. You stick with your family. You stick with the place where you're employed. Okay, I'm not saying there aren't times that you need to make a change, but if God has called you to be there and you don't know it's time to change, then God wants us to be, who was it that sang Stand By Your Man? Was that Patsy Cline? Loretta Lynn, coal miner's daughter.
Tammy Wynette.
Let's name another one. Who was it? Goodness, somebody Google it. Tammy Wynette, Stand By Your Man. All right, loyalty. Now watch. Leaders are searching for loyalty. Leaders are searching for loyalty. We even see this in politics, how quickly people cut each other's throat and betray one another, right? No loyalty. It's crazy. But leaders are searching for loyalty. And one of the greatest leaders you'll find in the Bible is David, King David. And I love just the story of his life. It blows my mind. He's so relatable. There's something that happened in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. David is running from Saul, and there are some mighty men that come to him. I mean, these are rugged men, men's men. The Bible says that the weakest one of these guys was the equivalent of 100 other men. And the strongest one among these guys that are coming to David was the equivalent of 1,000 other men. And the Bible says they had faces like lions. And you can just imagine how ferocious these guys were and how mighty they were. They were just leaders. And so they come to David, and here's what the Bible says. David went out to meet them and said, if you have come peacefully to me, number one, peacefully to me, number two, to help me, and number three, my heart shall be united to you. But if to betray me to my adversaries, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look on it and decide. And so what David is doing is he's determining, why are these guys coming to me? And so David asks three questions here that every leader looking for loyalty, whether it's an employer or whatever it might be, is still asking these three questions today. And here's what they are, if you're taking notes. Number one, they are, have you come peacefully? Have you come peacefully? And so what David wants to know here is very simply that peace represents the absence of conflict. In the New Testament, the word peace is the Greek word irene, and it is a tranquility. It is a absence of conflict. And so David is saying, will you come with the attitude to strengthen what we already have? Because if you're coming to create turbulence, if you're coming to bring drama, if you're coming to stir up trouble, then he's saying, we don't need you. I've said for years, Victory Church is for anybody, but it's not for everybody. And it takes some people longer than others to figure that out. David was saying, no matter how good you look on paper, no matter how gifted you are, no matter how qualified you are, this is a drama-free zone. And if you're not coming to help us, as Jesus said, if they're not with us, they're against us. And so he was determining that, and that is what your employer is looking for when it comes to loyalty, because they want you to understand that it's a privilege to be a part of this. With our spouse, you gotta realize it's a privilege to do life with your spouse. If you're sitting next to them tonight, would you look at them and tell them it's a privilege to do life with you? I don't take that for granted, y'all. I thank Marcia every time she cooks a meal. I don't get up from the table without saying thank you. I thank her and let her know all the time how much I appreciate the opportunity I have to do life with her. I'm married up, y'all, and I can't do no better. So I'm hanging on for dear life, because if she leaves, I'm going with her. Right? See, we have to have that kind of attitude that I get to be a part of this. I don't have to. I get to be a part of Jesus. I get to be a part of my wife. I get to be a part of my children. I get to be a part of Victory Church. I get to be an American tonight. Thank God for that. There are countries a whole lot worse off, and thank God we're not stuck there tonight. Thank God that we live in a land of privilege and opportunity and freedom where you can pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness like no other place. And even though everybody wants to badmouth it, I don't know any other countries where they're jumping fences and risking their lives and swimming across oceans on a plank so that they can be here. And as jacked up as our health care is, it's still the best in the world. That's free. Have you come? He wants to know, have you come peacefully? Okay. Number two, he asks them, have you come to help me? Have you come to help me? In other words, why did you come here? Are you here to become a part of the team? Are you here to help us get the job done? Are you here to fulfill the mission and the vision that we embrace? Are you willing to assimilate into what's already here? I watch people go into jobs and they're not there 5 minutes and they're already trying to change everything. And they're boneheads and they're stubborn. What's hilarious to me is they can never figure out why they don't get promoted, why nobody keeps them, why nobody likes them. Hello? You're not there to change them. I watch Christians go into churches and they think they're God's gift to change everything in a church. Amos 3:3, y'all. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? Paul said, be of the same mind, same purpose, same heart. If you're going to a place where you can't say that's going on, you need to find you a new place where it is. Right. Move in the same direction. God did not call you to be everybody's thorn in the side. Right. Can we just talk about it tonight? Okay, you got to get into something that you believe in, that you want to be a part in, that you can throw yourself into wholesale. Give yourself to completely. He says, if you come here to help me, do you have your own agenda? Or are you willing to join with the team and embrace our agenda? And here's what he's really looking for. He was looking for people who believed in him. Your employer is looking for somebody who believes in him. Your employer is looking for somebody who believes in the company. Your employer is looking for somebody who believes in the mission. Let me tell you again, there's no perfect people. There's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect family. There's no perfect employment. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you ain't perfect. Right? Come on, let's all say it together. I'm not perfect. Oh, that's freeing. Let's do it again. I'm not perfect. The people you choose to associate with must believe in you. Again, be of one mind, one purpose. So choose people who celebrate you, not tolerate you. Now, that's what the employer's looking for. It's what the leader's looking for and whatever it is you're a part of. Here's our job if we're a part of that. Celebrate the people you work for. Celebrate the people you work with. It will set you apart. I promise you there is something good to celebrate in them. Everybody's good for something, even if it's a bad example. Praise them for that. Right? Celebrate them. You want to move the needle? Celebrate. I'm not talking about being a butt kisser either. Nobody likes being brown-nosed. That's just, no. But celebrate. Amen? A couple years ago, we had a theme all year. Think big, live simple, celebrate every day. I'm convinced we don't celebrate nearly enough. We don't celebrate our life. We don't celebrate who we're with. We don't celebrate what we have. We don't celebrate what we're doing. Man, I'm celebrating y'all. I celebrate everything I eat. I'm celebrating. Well, come on. If we're not having fun, why are we doing it? And then the third thing he asks is, he says, will you let your heart be joined to mine? Will you let your heart be joined to mine? Now, here's what David wants to know. And here's what, you know, all of us are a part of something, but here's what we're a part of, what they're looking for in us. David wanted a relationship with his team. He wanted a relationship. Communication is the lifeblood of all relationships. And so we have to learn to communicate openly, honestly, and regularly. Our communication with each other builds stronger bonds. It also alleviates anxiety for all parties. And some of us have no problems communicating whatsoever. For others of us, it's extremely difficult. How many of you say, communication's no problem for me? How many of you say communication is a little bit more difficult for me? Okay. All right, so we're about 50-50. Had a situation in my office recently. I was talking to a husband and wife, and there were things he just didn't want to talk about because he was getting too wound up and upset about it, and she needed resolution and could no longer sweep it under the rug because it was becoming a pollution in her own soul. And let me tell you what happens when you don't create a place and time where people in any relationship can come to you and vent what they're frustrated about, because we all have frustrations we're dealing with, right? If we don't have a place where we allow that process to happen, then our soul goes into a septic stage and we just get annoyed with everything about that person. And it begins to pop out in other areas that have nothing to do with the real issue. I mean, that's like the fun of peeling the onion when I do marital counseling. It's like, okay, what's the real issue? 45 minutes later, we get to it. You're really not that ticked off that he didn't take out the trash. And so it's the same with us. We've got to make sure that we're creating an opportunity for that to happen. And so what happened was, in the course of the conversation, he was just shutting her down and saying, no, I don't want to talk about this at all. And so she needed to talk and he needed space. And so I said, well, that's fine. Here's what I want you to do. From now on, I said to the wife, I want you to take a post-it note and I want you to write the issue on it whenever he says, I just need some space, I'm too upset. Just walk away, take a post-it note, write the issue on it, on the top of it. And then his job is to write the date and time he's willing to sit down and talk to you about it so that you can get the resolution you need. Well, that's the power of compromise. She writes down the issue. He writes down the date and time he's willing to come back and talk about it, because we will never be successful if we do not have difficult conversations. I'm going to go a step farther. We will never be successful unless we are not willing to hear difficult things. We all have blind spots. Fair enough. And sometimes I need to be objective and say, when a person says something to me that might be painful on the surface, I got to say, whoa, am I doing this? And if so, what can I do to improve this situation in my life? Is this a growth point for me? And that really shows a lot of maturity, but it's something we have to be intentional about. It doesn't happen accidentally. So communication is essential to maintaining loyalty. One of the sayings we've used in staff meetings for a few years now is, coming together is a beginning, staying together is progress, but working together is success. And communication is critical to building loyalty, and not only coming together, but staying together and then working together, because I genuinely believe that longevity is the key in everything we do. Over and over and over, God talks about his people being planted, setting down roots so that you can bear fruit and so that you can grow strong and so that you can survive the windstorms that come in our life. Make sense tonight? And so we have to be a people who are planted. We have to be a people of longevity so that we grow in influence and impact with those around us. Again, there's no relationship without communication. And so what happens is, some people make it impossible to communicate with them. And we're living in a day, if I'm just observing and making a blanket observation, that we're living in a day when communication is decreasing and it's becoming increasingly difficult for people. And I'm talking about genuine communication. If you notice, most people today do not look each other in the eye. I was taught as a young man, when you talk to somebody, you look them in the eye. It's a sign of respect. I'll be honest with you, I don't trust people who can't look me in the eye. If you're looking at the ceiling the whole time you're talking to me, you're up to something. But we have a generation of young people who have never been taught by anybody older than them, guys, you need to look somebody in the eye. And even when I grab hold of one of these boys' hands, and I'll even take a minute and just teach them how to shake a hand. I'll say, look me in the eye. Look me in the eye. I say, you're a man. Look me in the eye. And then sure enough, next time they come see me, their eyes aren't darting all over. They grab my hand. They'll shake it like they mean it, not like it's a dead fish. And they'll look me in the eye. because my handshake means something and my eye contact means something. And your eyes are the window of your soul. And I want other people to be able to see what God's put inside of me. And there's nothing for me to hide. And you ought to be the exact same way. Can you give him praise tonight? All right, so people don't look each other in the eyes. Common courtesies are lost. Just being cordial. Greeting people you see. When I walk past somebody, to me it's rude to walk past somebody and not greet that person. You understand what I'm talking about? I mean, that makes you stand out. Be the first to greet somebody. Jesus said that. And don't just greet the people you know. And don't just greet the people you're friends with. Greet the people who are the most annoying to you and be the first to do it. Right? But those kind of things are being lost. Again, the art of hospitality and being cordial. And what's happened is cell phones have exponentially increased the amount we're talking, but radically reduced the depth of our relationships. Did you get that? Let me say it again. Cell phones have exponentially increased the amount we're talking, but radically reduced the depth of our relationships. We're connecting with more people, but we have shallower connections. And you can't build a successful life that way. And the reality is, if you cannot communicate and you do not learn to communicate, even if it's hard, then most employers will not work with you, very simply because the speed and demands of life, of business, of everything involved are just too fast, and they don't have time to keep running you down and asking you what's going through your head, which is another teachable point. You run them down. You go to them. What can I do for you? What do you need next? What can I work on for you? What can I do to help you out? Again, putting ourselves at their disposal, and I don't want to get ahead of myself tonight, but we've got to be able to articulate three things. Here's what they are. Number one, we've got to articulate what we're hearing from them. We need to be able to say back what we're hearing them say to us. It's a very powerful principle. If you'll do that, many times what we hear and what they intended are two different things, and it gives an opportunity for them to stop and say, no, that's not what I meant, and get our wires connected instead of crossed. Secondly, is we've got to be able to articulate what they want from us. What they want from us. I need to be able to say back to them what they want from me. And number three, and this works even if you're a spouse tonight, if you're in a relationship of any kind, this works. Number three, we need to be able to articulate back what we need from them. People are not mind readers. I tell Marsha, I failed mind reading class, just to make it plain. I'm dumb. I'm a man. It's okay. You can call me a caveman. You can insult my intelligence. I need help. Break out the crayons. Draw me a picture. I just want to get it. I don't care about being insulted. Seriously. And all the ladies said, amen. We have to be able to communicate what we need. I meet people who are regularly who are struggling in relationships. And as we begin to talk, their spouse has no idea what they needed. Because they assumed if he really loved me, he'd know. If she really loved me, she'd know. No, we don't know. And so we need to hear those things from each other. Can you say amen? Now, when we are loyal, we look out for our employer's interest. When we are loyal, we look out for the interest of those we work with, those we serve, those who work for us. Proverbs 27:18, workers who protect their employer's interest will be rewarded. Well, I can tell you right now, I've known Woody and Jeannie for long enough to know, for 12 years, and I've known them long enough to know that if somebody is looking out for their interest and paying attention and somebody cares at Woody's Country Store, that's gonna mean the world to them. How many of you own a business here? Right? Several of you. And when you have people who are hired and they care about what's going on there, and they're not just hireling, they're not just there to take your money, but they're looking out for you, well, that's loyalty. That is the definition of loyalty. And the reality is, y'all, loyalty is so powerful that God himself is looking for it. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." God is searching the earth to show himself what? He wants to show himself strong. We got a big God who wants to show up in a big way on behalf of those whose heart is what? loyal to him. God is looking for loyalty. That's how valuable it is. He's looking for somebody to say, I'm all in. I'm all in for you, God. I'm all in for you, honey. I'm all in for you to our kids. I'm all in to our church. I'm all in to our community. I'm all into coaching. I'm all into whatever it might be on the workplace. And when you make a friend saying to them, I'm all in for you. You can count on me. I've got your back. I'm looking out for you. I'm loyal to you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to be a part. I'm here to make sure that whatever I can do to help you accomplish what God has put in your heart, I'm going to help you do that. Now, how many of you know when you go into work with an attitude like that, or go into a marriage with an attitude like that, and you put yourself at their disposal, how many of you know that's going to set you apart? And I promise you, it's not going to be a matter of time before promotion comes your way. Third tonight, number one was attitude itself. Number two is loyalty. Number three is humility. Somebody say humility. Humility. Jim Collins, who wrote some excellent books on leadership in the workplace, he said, the X factor of great leadership is not personality, it's humility. So what is humility? What is it? Humility is very simply freedom from pride and arrogance. Freedom from pride and arrogance. How many of you know pride takes us down? Right? Pride will take you down. Pride comes before a fall. It's the ability to remain respectful towards others. So what does that have to do with humility? Very simply, when we get angry, when someone has insulted our pride, we lash back. But when you're a person of humility, you die to self. And dead people don't talk back. Dead people have no pride to become injured. Amen? I love what St. Augustine said. This blew my mind. It was pride that changed angels into devils. It was pride that changed angels into devils. How many of you know why Satan got cast out of heaven? Pride. He exalted himself. And Jesus himself said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That's how fast God deals with pride, attitude, insubordination. He says it was pride that changed angels into devils. Watch this. It's humility that makes men as angels. Isn't that good? So what is humility? Very simply, humility is to be servant-minded. Somebody say servant-minded. Jesus was servant-minded. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says it like this. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And this is an attitude check for us tonight. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And here's what it was, verse 6, that though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, but instead he gave up his divine privileges. So here's the attitude Jesus had. He's God. That comes with rights. That comes with privileges. That comes with a position. That comes with the ability to demand respect. But Jesus didn't cling to that. He willingly gave it up. And he took the humble position of a slave or a servant and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. How many of you know that's the height of humility when the Son of God comes and allows man to tack him to a cross? He could have called down thousands of angels. Matter of fact, he could have just sneezed and blown everybody off the planet. But he chose not to. Humility showed incredible restraint. And then in verse 9 he says, therefore, because of this attitude that Jesus had, because of his humility, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. So I was sitting there today and I was thinking of what humility means, and I like to put things in my own words, and it really helps me and makes it very personal to me. And so I'm going to give you the Josh Payne definition of humility. Is that okay? Here's what it is. It's winning favor with other people through sharing our own capability to meet their needs and wishes. Winning favor with other people through sharing our own capability to meet their needs and their wishes. How many of you know other people have needs and wishes? Okay, so if I put myself at their disposal, what does that make me? A servant. It makes me a servant. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 9 says, don't be selfish. Look at your neighbor and tell them, don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Right? That's pride. Be what? Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Well, pride says I'm better than you. And then I look down on them. The only people you ought to be looking down on is somebody you're reaching down to pull up. Well, let me tell you what else pride does. Pride looks at somebody else you think is that is above you and thinks, man, they're better than me and I feel less. So that works two ways. So pride is just saying to myself, you know what? They're better than me. I just go on and give it to them. You win. Because we're not in competition. Amen? I don't compete with you, and you don't compete with me. We complete each other. We're getting into a little Jerry Maguire there. Show me the money. Humility. So a couple things I want to pull out of that scripture. We can leave that passage up if you want, Jen, even though I've got the next stuff yellow. Yellow, when I highlight something in yellow, it means for them to put it up. When you see a set of my notes, it's all color-coded and looks like a little kid got a hold of it. Okay, so here's the things I want to pull out. Don't be selfish. So number one, humility is selfless, not selfish. Humility is selfless, not selfish. The second thing I want to show you there is number two, humility is putting others first. Don't be selfish. Humility is putting others first. Another quote that just knocked me off my chair just about. C.S. Lewis, y'all have heard of him, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Mere Christianity, several other awesome Christian works. And here's what he said. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. You're not putting yourself down. That's not being humble. But thinking of yourself less. In other words, I think of other people more. The third thing we pull out of that passage right there is very simply this. It says, be humble, thinking of others is better than yourself. So humility is the way we see ourselves and how we look at other people. Well, when we go back to the cross and understand that we're all even in the eyes of Christ, and we all came to the cross the same way, and that was dirty, and we were all sinners in the hands of an angry God that needed the salvation of our mighty King that came by grace through faith, not because of anything we've done, but because of what he's done for us. When you understand that you are dead in your sins, and dead people can't do nothing to help themselves, and you have a God who came down to you and breathed life into you, and you understand that your salvation is by and because of his grace and not by your works, and that you're saved for good works, not by good works, then let me tell you, you never look on anybody down again. You always look at people eye to eye, and you understand that anybody that's going through anything, I could be going through the exact same thing, but for the grace of God, there go I. And so I am able to treat people with dignity. I'm able to treat people with respect because humility changes the way I see myself and the way I look at others. Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself, not to think of himself, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. When we start thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to, that's where pride's coming in, right? But what does he say instead? He says, but to think soberly. In other words, get real. Be sober as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. G.K. Chesterton said it like this. He said, humility is the mother of giants. Humility is the mother of giants. One sees great things from the valley and only small things from the peak. I want you to think about that. One sees great things from the valley. Well, when you're in a valley, do you look up or down? You look up and everything looks really big, doesn't it? The trees look big. The mountains look big. Okay, that represents humility. But when you're on the mountaintop, when we elevate ourselves, when we're prideful and you look down, everything looks very small. And so if you want to start seeing things larger, we have to become a people of humility. Number four there is humility is embracing my responsibility to meet other people's needs. Because he says, don't look out for your own interest only in Philippians 2 verse 3. He says, but take an interest in others also. Don't look out for your own interest only. Take an interest in others also. Are we interested in other people? Are we interested in other people? Or is it all about me? Because if I'm thinking about me, I can't think about you. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily and deny yourself. Well, is it that he just doesn't want you to have any fun? No, it's because he knows human nature is selfish and not selfless. And until I crucify the selfishness of my nature, then I will never be able to set my eyes on others. And until I set my eyes on others, I'll never be able to engage in the purpose for which I was created. And that is to make a difference in other people's lives because Jesus has made a difference in me. Go into all the world and share the good news and the joy of what it's like to have a relationship with God. Making sense? So humility is embracing my responsibility to meet other people's needs. I love this next one. Humility is the pathway to greatness. Okay, Jesus said it like this. You know, some of his disciples are arguing with each other about who's gonna be the greatest. Now, that cracks me up. I mean, what does that conversation even sound like, Frank? I'm better than you. I'm Jesus's favorite, not you. Nah. Right? What does that even sound like? And I can imagine how annoyed Jesus is getting by the situation, but he sets everybody straight in Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. And actually, one of their moms stepped in. And y'all know mamas. I mean, the mama's looking out for their kids. And she's like, hey, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom and all this stuff you're talking about, can my boy sit on each side of you? Would that be okay with you? Can my boy sit at the head of the class? He'll bring you an apple and everything. And he's like, hold on just a second. Everybody's confused. And here's what he says. So Jesus got them together. I mean, he gets them all around him because this was major to settle things down. That's hilarious. I mean, it's like a bunch of rowdy kids. And he said, you've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around. How many of you know people who have thrown their weight around when it comes to authority? That's no fun. How quickly a little power goes to their head. Have you ever seen somebody like that? I mean, they've never been anything in their life, and all of a sudden they get voted in as the dog catcher. And I mean, they're catching everything. And they're laying down the law. Or you ever meet Officer Friendly who's just thrilled to have a badge on, and he is God's gift to law enforcement, and you were doing like 3 miles an hour over the speed limit, he wants to search your car. We still support law enforcement, even officers like that. Verse 26, it's not going to be that way with you. Y'all know we have authority as believers. You know we have authority as believers. Amen. Okay, now watch what Jesus says. He said, I want you to use the authority I'm about to give you like that. He said, whoever wants to be great, how many of you want to be great? Okay, he says, whoever wants to be great must become a servant. That easy. Then he goes on, he says this. He says, whoever wants to be first. I'm not going to ask who wants to be first. But whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Verse 28, that's what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served. Well, how many of you know if anybody had a right to be served, it was Jesus. But Jesus came and he knelt down and he wrapped himself in a towel and he washed our feet and he stepped into our lives and he served us and he's still serving us. And that's why I have no problem whatsoever serving him, because he laid down his life in obedience to save me. And so the least I can do is lay down my life in obedience to serve him. And if I gotta give something up, I'm happy to give it up, because he gave it all up for me. And I know that anything I've ever given up for him, he returns exponentially more than I ever could have given him. Because give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. I gave him an old busted up disgusted life, and what he gave me was an abundant life of overflowing grace and joy and peace and purpose that I cannot sleep at night because I can't wait to get up the next day. Humility is the pathway to greatness. Jesus didn't come to be served. He laid down his life to make the world a better place. Humility is making sacrifices to improve the lives of other people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 says this, and mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily. But watch what he says, pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love. In other words, a willingness to pay the price to help, serve, and bless other people. Well, that's what God's called us to do. I think about Kayla Gulliver. Veronica, your baby. A couple years ago, I was talking to her, and she said this. She said about serving, it has made me a different person by serving others. When we embrace humility and when we serve others, it not only impacts them, but it changes us. Laying down our life to lift somebody else up, because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. And he invited us to follow his example. I want to tell you that there's not a better spent life than that right there. Amen? No matter what you do, no matter what we do, no matter what we accomplish, greatness is not about title. It's not about position. It's not about office. It's not about prestige. It's not about how many plaques we have on the wall. It's not about being recognized. It's not even about being rewarded. Greatness is all about serving others with the love of God. Galatians 5:13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through what? Through love, serve one another. Jesus set us free to serve each other. I love what D.L. Moody said. He said, the measure of a man is not by how many servants he has, but by how many men he serves. Who are we serving? And when we take that humble mindset into our marriage or into the workplace or into church or into the community or whatever it might be, and we say, I'm here to help you. I'm putting myself at your disposal. Whatever you need, nothing is beneath me. Nothing is too good for me to do. I'm not a person who says I'm willing to do this, but I'm not willing to do that. I have watched people over the years who huff and puff and blow and snort when they're asked to do something they don't want to do, they don't like to do, they feel like it was beneath them or it wasn't what they were called to do. Let me give you a reality check tonight. We all have to do things that we don't necessarily like to do so we can get to the things we love to do. Jolene Smythe, who is our department head for Victory Kids, and she gets a night to be in here with her husband, Tom. Would y'all let them know how much you love them tonight? I'm going to tell you, I know Jolene pretty good. I've known them for over a decade, and I know that Jolene doesn't like touching other people's poop. You say, well, that's a weird thing to say, but let me tell you, at the picnic one year when explosive diarrhea hit some blessed person's colon, she didn't even flinch when somebody was needed to get into that porta potty and clean it up so the next person going in could have a pleasant experience at the Victory Church picnic because it might have been a visitor. Can I tell you right now, that's what humility is all about. That's what servanthood is all about. That's why Helen Keller said, I long to accomplish great and noble tasks, but it is my chief duty to accomplish small tasks as if they were great and noble. Can I tell you that she did great things with her life? Because there are no menial jobs, there are only menial attitudes. And so the people with the greatest value are those who just seek to serve. They're happy to help anytime, anywhere, anything with anyone. They have a yes in their spirit. They have a yes in their spirit. And as long as it's not immoral, unethical, illegal, or unscriptural, their answer is yes. Well, let me tell you, that's the way it ought to be with us and God. God wants to know that we're willing to say yes before he even asks. You know why? Because we trust him. And when we have that kind of attitude, again, as long as they're asking within the boundaries I stated, when we have a yes in our spirit, and we're willing to put ourselves at other people's disposals to serve them. Jesus said, it's the reason why I've saved you. And as you serve other people like that, it's going to show them that I love them. Now that's powerful, y'all. And there is always a place for servants. That's why they continually get promoted. And that's how you go from needing a job to your job needing you. If you believe it tonight, would you give Jesus praise? Just stand with me this evening. Ronald Reagan had a plaque on his desk in the Oval Office. Here's what it said. There is no limit to what a man can do or where he can go if he doesn't mind who gets the credit. That's humility. As believers, we could care less who gets the credit as long as God always gets the glory. That's humility. That's the power of submitting ourselves. And the reality, y'all, is if we're going to do big things for God, and I believe he's called us to do big things. Jesus came from a little town. That's no excuse. Don't say, I'm from Troy. I'm from Tawanda. I'm from Milan. I'm from wherever. If we're going to do big things, we got to stay small in our own eyes. That's humility. We're going to serve humbly. We're going to serve radically. We're going to serve fearlessly. And we're going to serve loyally. I'm going to say that again. We're going to serve humbly. We're going to serve radically, we're going to serve fearlessly, and we're going to serve loyally. I want us to say that together. Ready? Let's do it. We're going to serve humbly, we're going to serve radically, we're going to serve fearlessly, and we're going to serve loyally. Father, I thank you so much tonight for the opportunity to be in your house and to come together. And Father, we thank you that you are loyal to us. And we thank you for the humility you exhibited, Jesus, toward us, and that you were a servant and you modeled that. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be a people who are loyal in every relationship we have, even to those who don't deserve our loyalty, friends who have burned us. I pray that we would model the relationship we have with you. And in so doing, that our kindness would crush that hardness in their heart. And God, your goodness would produce repentance and change in them that you desire. Father, I pray that as we live like Jesus, it would help others to do the same. I pray that as we're a reflection of you, that others would come running to you and come running to us and say, how can I have this power that you have in your life? How can I have this relationship with God that helps you to be something you could never be without him? Father, I pray tonight in Jesus' name that we would be willing to serve. I pray that we would be willing to pay the price and lay down our lives and sacrifice for others to make a difference in them. And Father, we thank you and we praise you. And Father, we lift up Brother Asif to you tonight. And Lord, we ask that you would touch him and heal him. We rebuke malaria in Jesus' name. We praise you, God, for our bus ministry that is out there reaching kids here, God. I pray for them tonight that you would protect them as they travel home, and each and every child as they go back into their environment. God, I pray that you would envelop them in your power and your presence, and your promises would come alive in their hearts. I pray that their moms and dads and the others living around them would turn to you, God, in Jesus' name, from what they see. God, we pray for a harvest there. In the mighty name of Jesus. God, we pray for every one of our volunteers who is laying down their life tonight to serve you, to serve others. God, we pray for them tonight for a fresh infusion of your grace, of your peace, of your purpose, of joy, that they'd find fulfillment. They would know they're making a difference, that they would know that they are celebrated and appreciated. And Father, we thank you for the privilege we have tonight of working with you. And we thank you for your grace. We declare tonight that no weapon formed against us shall prosper, and we cancel every assignment of the enemy against us. We apply the precious blood of Jesus over every heart, over every home. And Father, we thank you that when we walk out of here, we are walking out with a greater measure of your love, your life, and your light. Send us to those in need. Send them to us. God, show us somebody we can invite to come this Sunday. Lord, let your house be filled this week in Jesus' mighty name. We call people in from the north, the south, and the east, and the west. Send us into the highways and the hedges to reach those who need you, those you've ordained for us to reach. And God, we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Can we give him praise and glory before we go tonight? Amen. I love you. God bless you. I can't wait to see you Sunday.